Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. So if you need a Bible, lift up your hands, and the ushers will get a Bible into your hand. Again, that's 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 3, and a couple things coming up. We do have VBS registration, so this is registration for the kids that are going to be going to VBS. That's going to start this weekend. You can either do it on the website, or you can go to Building B, or I guess the information's in Building B. But you can get that information, get registered. You can still volunteer if you want to get volunteer. We can still use some help. I think things got kind of like sideways over the whole. You got to do it online. If you want to volunteer, just volunteer, and get it done. So we'll figure it out. Come and see somebody and say, I'm volunteering. They'll type you in and get you in. So I'm trying to think of who our most tech-savvy person is. Probably Pastor Jack, so go see him. That was sarcasm. So. All right, so you can check that out, right? Get volunteered for that and do that, all right? Are we doing... A lot of graduates. I'm looking around kind of seeing people gone. So tonight's graduation. Did you graduate 7th grade? 8th grade? 8th, 7th grade. Brain dead. Woo! Now you're a high schooler? Oh, that's scary. We need to pray. Mom and Dad, you can come up. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for tonight. We thank you that we can study your word. And Lord, we do pray for those right now that are graduating at Buena, the seniors, Lord, and just bless them and be with them. I know we had quite a few from the church here. And Lord, just let this night be just kind of one of those markers in their lives as they get ready to go on and get ready to for the next phase of their life. Just be with them and the parents. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we can continue to pour into them and be part of their lives. We ask that you would bless this time as we see Solomon graduating into his role and the rest of his life and look at that and how that plays out for him, Lord. And I pray that we could learn from, Lord, kind of the mistakes that he makes, that we would learn not to do those and not to walk in those. And Lord, we could learn from the great decisions that he makes that that's the direction to go. So bless this time, and God, guide us and direct us and be glorified in it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we get ready now to kind of really shift completely away from David and look at Solomon's life, I wanted to read a little bit to you. This is out of Warren Wiersbe, and I thought it was interesting how he contrasts the two different men. He says, David was a soldier, Solomon was a scholar, and Solomon was more interested in building than fighting battles. David enjoyed the simple life of a shepherd, but Solomon chose to live in luxury. David was a shepherd who loved and served God's flock, while Solomon became a celebrity who used the people to help support his extravagant lifestyle. And when David died, the people mourned. After Solomon died, the people begged his successor to lighten the heavy yoke that his father had put on them. David was a warrior who put his trust in God. Solomon was a politician who put his trust in authority, treaties, and achievements. He is mentioned, Solomon, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But if you find the verse that nobody, if you find the verses, nobody ever points to Solomon as a good example and a godly leader. Kind of a bummer, isn't it? Because we know all about Solomon, but when you think of it, that sort of describes this guy. And even in the beginning of his, quote, career, in the beginning of his taking over the kingdom, it looks kind of to me, the very first verse we look at tonight is sort of weird. Now, last week, remember when we looked at him really coming in? And bottom line, he killed a bunch of people, didn't he? He's made some decisions and kind of carried on for his dad, did that, got to that place. Now, look at verse 1 with that background, thinking about what he did, quote, last week for us. And it said, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, not a good idea. You know, I just read that first part, and I think, What are you thinking? What are you doing? If you know the history of Israel, they were brought out of Egypt, right? God brought them out of that slavery that they were pushed down so long, and he delivered them. And then if you also know what happened after that, God told them one very, very, very specific thing many, many times. What was that one thing? Never go back to Egypt. Do not go back to Egypt. Now, I got to wonder, the second or the third king here in the nation, what's the first thing he does as a king? Goes to Egypt. Bro, what were you thinking? I read that and I just think, why? You know, I understand. Listen, I get the whole idea that you're making treaties and you're trying to make things work, but you go to Egypt and bad enough, you get a wife from Egypt. Deuteronomy 17, and you can read it for homework. I'll just paraphrase parts of it. But Deuteronomy 17 says some very specific things about the king of Israel. One, never go back to Egypt. Never go back to Egypt. Number two, do not acquire for yourself many wives. Solomon didn't listen to that one, did he? And here's an interesting thing. Do you know this is wife at least number two already in his life? If you read ahead in Kings 14 and Kings 11, you find out that Solomon reigned for 40 years. And after he died, his son, Rehoboam, took over, and Rehoboam was 41 years old when he took over. That means that Solomon had a son by when he went to the throne, when he ascended to the throne. He already had a son, which sort of implies he had a wife, right? I kind of just draw those deductions in my head. Sort of implies that. And now, listen, now he's in the throne, he gets a wife from Egypt. So, Deuteronomy 17 says, don't get wives. Deuteronomy 17 says also, don't get a whole bunch of horses. And check out, as we read through Solomon, what did he do? He went back to Egypt. And listen, it's a slippery slope. Some people say, well, it wasn't really, really bad what he does. Do you ever hear that? It's not really, really bad. Or maybe God didn't really say that. Now, I disagree. I think God was very specific that he shouldn't have done it. But sometimes we go, well, that's sort of a gray area in Scripture. I think I'll do it. Yeah, well, why don't you do it and then tell me how your life gets fulfilled? You know, kind of we make those decisions against, you know, some of those areas. So he got the wife. Now he's got a couple wives. He's going to get a whole bunch of horses. And then Deuteronomy 17 says this. Make sure you write this down, the king, to the king. Make sure you write this down over and over and over and over again so you remember what it says. Oh. I'm kind of thinking he never even wrote it down once, right? I don't even think he perused it. I don't even think anybody read it to him. And I'm thinking, dude, you just became king and look what you've done already. Is he going to be a great king? I don't think so. Is he going to be a wise person? Yeah, he's going to be wise. God's going to bless him in spite of him, I think. But I read it and I think, I don't know, you know, as you look at this, I'm not sure that we need to look at Solomon and go, man, if I could only be like Solomon, especially when he gets 700 wives. That's insane. So, homework, read Deuteronomy 17. Now listen, he got the wife, he got the Egypt, he married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So he brings her up, the palace isn't done, and etc. Do you know that it took Solomon 14 years to build his palace? And it took something like only 11 years to build the temple? This guy's got some mixed stuff going on, right? You look at him and you're just going, I don't know, you know, about him. So this says, and this kind of implies, the house was coming to him first, then the palace, although we know that it was reversed, but the house was his priority. And then it says, verse 2, as that's going on, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So now here's what I find interesting. What does God say again in Deuteronomy as he's bringing the people out? And I'm not even going to give you a chapter on this one, so you have to read the whole book of Deuteronomy. What does God tell them? Do not sacrifice at the high places. When you get in the land, tear down the high places. Don't do that. They've only two kings into this whole gig, and where are they? sacrificing at the high places. Why? Well, here's how the excuse would go. Well, you know what? The temple's not built yet, and then the whole thing, man, part of the tabernacle's over here in Jerusalem, part of the tabernacle's over at Gibeon, and we're all confused, and we don't know what to do, so we're kind of doing it at the high place, because after all, we're worshiping God, doesn't matter where we worship. How many times have I heard that one? I can worship how I want. I don't have to go to church to worship God. That's true. That's very true. But the Bible also said, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together for encouragement and strengthening and etc. So listen, here's the thing. I look at this very first couple verses and I see some gray areas. You know, there's gray areas. And sometimes we as Christians look at gray areas and we go, well, you know, the Bible doesn't explicitly say not to do that, so maybe I could do that. And the whole time, listen, the whole time the Holy Spirit's convicting us and he's hammering us and we're going, well, and then here's what we think. We think if we go into the gray area, it'll be okay and we're going to have a fulfilled great life. Listen carefully. You want a fulfilled great life? You need to follow God. And let God guide you and let his word be your guide and let his word, you know, be hidden in your heart so that you make good decisions. So right away I'm thinking, oh, and then we have Solomon. Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. That's good. You see, because it doesn't mean, just because you blow it doesn't mean you don't love God, right? He loved the Lord. He just didn't want to do everything he said. And he says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed the burnt incense at the high places. So God, I really love you, but this one part I can't quite get together. Do you guys ever say that to God? God, I really love you, but I got this one pet sin that I really, really like, and I have it under control. I got it. It's not going to get me. I'm only going to go so far with it. And then, right? Our little pet. We've talked about him before. Pet him over here. Sit. Stay. So listen, here he is, and then he's sacrificing at the high place. I love the Lord, but I'm doing this my own way because that's how we are. You know, especially if you look at his life, he's pretty narcissistic. And you know, when we get that way and we get focused on ourselves and, oh, I just want to do what feels good for me. We generally, I don't know about you guys, when I do what I want to feel good for me, it's usually not good. The end result. So then he says, listen, now here's the thing. Now the king, in verse 4, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. So here's what's going on as you look at this, is, you know, they had not completely, remember, David brought the ark to the city of David, to Jerusalem. But he didn't bring the whole tabernacle. He didn't bring, you know, everything. He didn't bring the brazen altar and all of that. That was still in Gibeon. So you kind of had split worship going on, which is sort of weird, huh, for Israel. So part of this, it was okay. It wasn't necessarily that he went, you know, to a bad high place, but he went to Gibeon. He went there, and he went to sacrifice, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, for homework, you can also read 2 Chronicles chapter 1. That kind of parallels this. It doesn't give us a whole lot of other information, but you can go there and kind of get started in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to parallel on and off. But listen, 2 Chronicles talks about him sacrificing. Now, here's the thing. He's up there, he sacrificed a lot, right? 1,000 burnt offerings. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Now, this is kind of cool, right? Because here's the thing, God blessing us does not depend on us winning the favor of God. God can bless us when we're turkeys. God can bless us just because he blesses us. And he shows up, this blows my mind, he shows up, I'm thinking Solomon's not doing a really good job. And God shows up, and I would think if I were God, it's a good thing I'm not. If I were God, if I showed up for Solomon, I'd slap him. And then I'd hand him Deuteronomy and tell him to read it. That's why I'm not God. God shows up, and he goes to Solomon, he goes, ask whatever you want. Now, that's kind of a, you know, that's a huge, huge risk that God's taken, isn't it? How many of you parents would tell your child, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you? Just ask for it. Man, the young ones are going, yes, preach it, Pastor Pat. I mean, listen, this is huge. I read this and I think, God, you're so crazy. God is like, you know, and I think we should learn from God to take a few risks in our life. And we should be people who are willing, even with others, maybe take a few. I'm not saying you don't have to go all out like God does. Ask whatever you want. He's asking Solomon, this guy who's a little bit narcissistic, he's kind of not really following the Lord, sort of following the Lord, says he loves him, and God says, hey, Solomon, ask whatever you want. Now, it's funny, when I read this, I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and I like to read J. Vernon McGee. I like to think of his accent. My friends, let me tell you. So you kind of get that in your head as you're reading him, and J. Vernon McGee goes, now, God spoke to him in a dream, but he doesn't do that anymore. And, you know, we all have our little quirks and stuff. And I'm thinking, why did you just all of a sudden think, I don't know why J. Vernon McGee thinks God never speaks in dreams anymore. Well, he's saying, we got the word, and I understand it. We do have the word. But God could still speak to you in a dream if he wanted to. I'm not saying he's going to. And I'm not saying every dream we have is from the Lord. Most of our dreams are from pizza. So, we need to know that. But God can speak to you in a dream. I think as a, you know what, as a younger Christian, I believe God gave me a dream one night. And, you know, it's just for me, it was something specific, and I'm not going to share it with you because it's none of your business. But, you know, it was something that really ministered to me. And I think I believe he still does that. That's God. But he's showing up to Solomon and he says this. Every time I read this, I think, God, are you out of your mind? You know who you're talking to? Like this guy. I could see him saying it to David, right? I can see him saying it to Daniel, Joseph. There's like some great people in the Bible. I can see God saying it to Solomon, not so much. And God takes a huge risk and God says, hey, Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? What do you want? I'll give it to you. Verse 6, this is the highlight of Solomon's life, by the way. This is it, man. This is the pinnacle. This is where he does his best. And so Solomon, listen, Solomon said, you have shown great mercy. I kind of like this. This is to me a sort of a prayer, you know, that Solomon would give. And it's kind of a cool thing, cool way to maybe even model your prayer life. He said, listen, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he has walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. He says, with you, and you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is today. Listen, Solomon's just kind of rehearsing the past, right? And sometimes it's good for you and I to remember what God's done in the past. Not just our past, but other people's past. And you can look at lives, and you can look at great saints who have gone before us, and I use that term by godly people who have gone before us. And you can say, man, God, I've seen you. Look at what you've done. So I think it's a good thing at times for us to remember. And then, listen, then he says, verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. Now listen, we read that, and most people think he's this little bitty guy. He's not a little bitty guy. This guy's in his 20s probably. But he's being humble. And he's looking at what's in front of him, and here's what he understands. What's in front of him is so huge, that it's like a little child facing something. Now, this is where I said Solomon is really shining, man. He understands the enormity of what he's about to face and the responsibility that he has. He's kind of got that down. And he looks at that, and he's being very humble and very realistic and saying, God, there is no way I can do this. I'm a little child. I don't even know how to go out or come in. Let me tell you something. If you enter ministry with that kind of heart and you keep that heart in ministry, God will do great things through you because you understand that it's not you and it's him. The one thing Solomon knew is, I can't do this. He can do some other things, but I can't do this, God. And if you want me to govern these people, you got to do something great because I'm like a little bitty kid. I'm like, you know, giving a little kid a brand new car and keys and they're 5 years old. Can't do it. I love that. I love the humility he has there. And he tells the Lord that, and then he says, listen, he says, verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. You know, Solomon understands that the people of God are precious to God. That's something you always have to remember in ministry. As you're doing ministry, whether you're doing, no matter where you're doing it or how you're doing it, you got to remember these are God's people and they're precious to God. And Solomon understands, which makes them, since they're precious to God, which makes them pretty great people. And he goes, he tells them that. And then he says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? How cool is that? Hey, Solomon, ask for whatever you want. Well, here's what I want, God. I want to be able to judge your people fair. I want to be able to take care of your people in the right way. Some of this kind of bugs me because I don't think Solomon was quite went far enough. I believe Solomon is asking for great wisdom in judicial and governmental, political areas, and I think he needed a little more wisdom in spiritual areas also, because he's kind of failing in that area. But you got to say how wonderful it is, because how many of us, if God said you could have whatever you want, how many of us would the top of our list be, God, I want to be able to do what you want me to do to bring you honor. That's all I want. Some of us would have cars, trucks, whatever our thing is, maybe an Apple Watch. Don't know what you'd have on there. You have these things. That's what I want. And I kind of love this. Don't you kind of love this idea that Solomon says, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do what you put in front of me unless you empower me to do it. And once again, these are great lessons in ministry, aren't they, for any of us? And you know what? I have to be honest. All of us are called to ministry. Every one of us are called. God has gifted us and equipped us to serve others. And listen, we gotta approach it, number one, with that attitude. We gotta be people who have an understanding that, number one, we're just little kids. We're just little kids in grown-up bodies trying to do what God has asked us to do, and we don't have the ability in and of ourselves, and we need to ask him to give us that direction and wisdom. And I just love it. I love this part. Now, this is where I think Solomon is the best. After this, he does a couple more good things, and then, oh, bro. So for homework, as you're reading Deuteronomy 17, kind of think of that in your own life, and you can paraphrase part of it, because not many of you are going to go to Egypt. I mean, you might have a tour group coming, I don't know, but, you know, but listen, kind of just look at it. Don't go back to your past life. Don't go grab on to those things. Don't trust those things that you always put your faith in and go forward. So listen, he tells God, this is what I need. And I love this, verse 10, this speech, it's kind of weird because this whole thing's a dream, right? This speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Oh, here's a little side note. Isn't it interesting that Solomon's having this discussion with God, and there's not, Solomon didn't have a prophet. David had a couple prophets around him. It's kind of interesting that Solomon's got this one-on-one thing going on, and he's hanging out there. So listen, this pleased the Lord that he'd asked this thing. Verse 11, listen, then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for life, long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like that. Listen, the Lord's saying, you didn't ask for all of the things that maybe would have been on our list, right? If God says ask for anything, maybe a lot of us would say, God, could I have just a little bit longer life? Could I live a little bit longer than everybody else? Or maybe we would want a few people to get knocked off. There's some people in our life we would say, God, could you take care of them for me? Because they're like really a pain. He says, Solomon, you didn't ask for any of that. And Solomon had his enemies. Listen, God says, I can't believe you didn't ask for any of that. And all you wanted was to discern, you know, to have understanding and to discern justice. Again, more political. And then he says, listen, verse 12, he says, behold, I have done according to your words, and I have given you a wise and understanding heart. How cool is that, huh? Doesn't the Bible say, ask and you shall receive? Doesn't James tell us, the book of James, you don't have because you don't ask? And Solomon says, here's what I need, man. And God says, okay, here's, you got it. And he did have it. The cool thing about Solomon, he did have it, right? You can read the book of Proverbs. He says, listen, he says, because you haven't done that, I'm going to behold, I've given you a wise and understanding heart in the middle of verse 12, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be anyone, or shall there any like you arise after you. So, Solomon, you're going to be the man. Wow, that's kind of cool, huh? Now, the problem is, sometimes God tells us stuff like that, and we remember that part. I'm the man. And then a whole humility thing just went out the window, right? Because God's given me this. So, he tells him that. And then I love this, verse 13. So, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Here's what God says. Not only am I going to give you what you asked for, I'm going to give you on top of what you asked for. Sort of reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, although Solomon didn't know about Matthew chapter 6. But it reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What did Solomon ask for? God, I just want understanding. What did God say? Dude, not only are you going to get understanding, you're going to be filthy, stinking rich. And you're going to, you know, there's never going to be a king like you after you or before you. So, that's kind of cool. So, we read that, and Solomon, I think Solomon is going, woo-hoo, man, I like this dream. Sure hope it wasn't pizza. So, verse 14. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Oh, verse 14. Verse 14 is kind of the kicker. Solomon didn't live a real long life. He wasn't like a really old dude when he died. He was fairly young when he died. According to my calculations, he was probably 61, 62. That's just a pup. Little snickering going on. Little people, a few people are getting it. Most people with white hair, we got that. So listen. He says, If you walk in my ways and you keep my statutes and my commandments, then I will lengthen your days. His days weren't lengthened. You know what that tells me? He didn't walk in God's ways. He didn't keep God's commandments and statutes. He didn't do it. Then Solomon, verse 15, awoke. Now here's what I love. This is still him being good. Remember, he's on a roll. Man, chapter 3 is a big roll for him. So he awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. So Solomon wakes up and goes, woo, I just had a dream. I don't know if he told, you know, Lady Pharaoh or whatever we call her name. Lady from Egypt. Wow, I had a dream, and you know what God said? And he did all these things and how cool it was. And she's going, I don't believe in your God. I have different gods. Oh, I forgot. Let me talk to my other wife. I don't know. But anyway, listen, he woke up and he says, man, I had this dream. Realized it was a dream. And indeed, listen, and he came to Jerusalem. So remember where he was? This is kind of interesting. He was over at Gibeon, where the part of the tabernacle was that had the brazen altar of offering, and they were doing all that, and they were doing the offering. They stayed late doing that. They had the celebration. Now he comes back to Jerusalem, and what's at Jerusalem? The Ark. The Ark of the Covenant. David had brought the Ark to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not sure how they covered it or what they did, but he's back at Jerusalem, and when he comes to Jerusalem, he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and he made a feast for all the servants. Listen carefully. He went and worshiped God, and God met him there, and God gave him promises. And then he was sure of the promises. So then he goes back and he worships God some more because of the promises God gave him. That's important for us to understand, because sometimes I believe God gives us promises and gives us stuff, and then we're just like hoofing, and we're going, woohoo, look what I got, and we forget all about God. The cool thing, immediately at least, he doesn't forget about God. He's still in tune with God, and he still understands that all of this is God. So this is kind of a cool day one, day two, whatever we want to say, early in his kingdom, right? He's just been reigning. He's got done cleaning up all of the mess that David left, got all that scraped away in one and two, and got that figured out. And now in verse or chapter three, now he's kind of, you know, settling in, and he's going for it. God gives him that. And immediately, here's the thing that I find. When God makes us a promise, and listen carefully, when he says, I've equipped you, you know what he generally does? He sends somebody to you so you can minister with what he's given you. Most of us don't like that part, right? So immediately, what happens? Look who shows up at his house. I don't know about you guys, but I read this. Listen. Verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king. Do you understand? These were hookers. You know what I mean? Because people read this and they go, ah. Here's what fascinates me. That Solomon was the kind of king that would see common people. Even people that weren't so common. Even people who did things that really weren't accepted. That Solomon had some kind of open door policy. Two women, these two prostitutes, came in to see him. That tells me he was like starting out really good, huh? Man, you know, and sometimes we do that. We start out really good. And then we get tons and tons and tons and tons of money or whatever happens, and we're not being so good anymore. So listen, these two ladies come, and that sort of blows my mind. They have access to the throne. So they come, and it says they came to the king, and they stood before him. And then here comes the weird story, right? And one woman said, verse 17, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house." Okay. "And the woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son, whom I had born." Then the other woman said, now woman number two speaks up. It's interesting we don't know their names, huh? So woman number two says, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Then they thus spoke before the king, and the king said to them, "You're driving me crazy." No, he didn't say that. So they give him to the king, and they give him this story, and I don't know about you, but I would think, you guys pulling my leg. But it's interesting. God says, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you understanding, and I'm going to give you the ability to govern my people. And the very next thing that happens, at least as far as our record goes, the very next thing that happens is two prostitutes show up, and they have a dilemma that's quite unordinary, right? You know, you just don't come up with this, you know, all the time. And it's like, number one, the fact that they came. Number two, the fact that they're telling him the story. The fact that they're arguing in front of him. And he's looking at this, and I believe as a king, he's sort of thinking, really? I'm like trying to run a country here. And this is like, I mean, can you imagine like going to the White House, knocking on the door, "Excuse me, got a problem. Could we talk to you about this?" Especially if you're ladies of the night. Oh, man, something popped in my head. That was not good. So we'll just move on. Yeah, just go on with that. So, listen, can you imagine going and laying that out before a world ruler? And they lay this out and they tell Solomon. And Solomon, listen, you gotta love it. Here's what I hear when those two women show up. Here's what I hear. I hear their whole story, but here's what I hear. This is a test.
pay attention. This is a test.
Ooh. You see, because a lot of times we pray about things and we ask God to give us strength in an area, or we ask God to do something, and you know, we call out to Him, and then all of a sudden it's in front of us and we're going, ah, that wasn't quite what I had in mind. I didn't really want to judge between two prostitutes. I was kind of like thinking world problem stuff. It's a test, right? It's a test. How many times do you hear people say, don't pray for patience? That's so bogus. People say, don't pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, God will, you know, give you all these trials to test you. Like, that's the God we serve. God, can you give me patience? Check this out. I'm going to make your life so hard. You'll never pray for patience again. You know, when people tell me that, I go, you know, and they do that, I always say, well, you know what, then I'm going to pray to be really poor, and that means you'll dump a bucket load of money on me because, you know, your psychology doesn't work, right? Here's what I believe. I believe when we pray for patience, you know what I honestly believe? I believe at that moment God gives us patience right there. And I believe He gives us patience. And then, right after that, I believe He gives us tests to let us know, listen, not to test us, to let us know we have patience. And we blow it and go, God, I asked you. And He said, I gave you patience and you didn't exercise it. Try again. And then along comes another test, right? Listen, this is important. So here's Solomon. I want to be really wise. Okay, I'm going to send you two prostitutes, and they're going to have the most convoluted story you've ever heard in your entire life, and I want you to solve that problem, Solomon. Listen carefully. Whose people are they? God's people. Who's got to figure this dilemma out? God. Hey, you can't ask a baby, which one is really your mom? Mom number one or mom number two? So Solomon, listen, Solomon, here's what he says. I love this. Verse 23. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and this is your son, the dead one. And the other says, no, but this is the dead one. You know, your son's a dead one and my son's a live one. And Solomon's going, what do I do? And I love this, man. And then the king said, bring me a sword. Woo! Wow, that's kind of interesting, huh? Now, I don't think anybody knows. We know the rest of the story, but pretend you don't. You're sitting there, bring me a sword. You know, I want to spiritualize this just for a moment because I think it's kind of important. Bring me a sword. When Solomon says, bring me a sword, you know what that makes me think of? The Word of God is a sword. Right? In Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know what? You know what? When we get in situations that we can't figure out and we don't have answers for, you know what our first response needs to be? Bring me the sword. Bring me the Word. I got to get the Word. I can't discern this. I can't figure it out. I can't understand it. So get a sword. Get a sword and bring a sword in this situation. Now, this is a little different. I'm spiritualizing this. I know that. But man, shouldn't we do that? And Solomon, listen, Solomon, hey, no one's ever done this before. He didn't have a manual. Hey, how do you figure out whose kid this is? Well, let me look it up in my manual, my, you know, world leader manual that I got when I took this job. So listen, bring me a sword. I kind of like this, man, thinking on his feet. Bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And then I love it, man. I wonder if he did this with a straight face. Verse 25, then the king said, all right, cut the kid in half. Give one half to one and one half to the other. We got it settled. Boom, let's go home. I'm king, it's over, man. Here's the thing, you can't ask the baby which one he loves. He can't answer you. But you can ask the moms, can't you? You can ask the moms which one loves him. Here's what he says, let's just kill this kid. They have two dead kids. And you women will be gone. Man, what a powerful, powerful answer, huh? Don't you kind of love the idea? Hey, he's not long in the saddle, so to speak, and yet he does this. Bring me the child. We're going to cut him in half. Verse 26, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for his son, and she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other was dumb. and said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. You know, I'm thinking a second answer. I can't see anybody doing that, but maybe she did. Maybe she's that vengeful. But you can see the first answer, can't you? You can see a mom having that kind of compassion and that kind of love for her child. Like, no, never mind. Never mind. Just, she can have him. I'm going to save my child and do whatever it takes. She can have him. And so Solomon in all of his wisdom. I mean, you know, after you read this part, you're going, you don't have to be real smart to figure out who's the real mom here, right? You had to be kind of smart to get to the who's the real mom. But this part's like, all of us could figure that out. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She's his mother. Now, I love how he came to the conclusion, right? Because here's the kind of the cool thing. We're back to risk-taking. Think outside the box. You know what, God? You ask God for some wisdom. You ask God to do things. God brings you a problem. Maybe a problem that seems insurmountable to you. Something you can't figure out. Something even as it comes to you, you think and you think and you think. And you go, man, I don't know how to figure this out. And I kind of like this idea because he took a risk, didn't he? I mean, really, he did. And he's pretty sure. You're pretty sure the real mom's going to say, no, don't do that. But if she hadn't, would have he gone on with the thing? You know, that's kind of calling a bluff, right? But I kind of like the idea of still stretching ourselves. And here's what I really love, putting feet to the faith that God has given you. God says, you can do this. Solomon, you can do this. I've given you the wisdom. I've given you the understanding. Now go govern my people. And Solomon didn't run and hide and didn't go in some kind of cave. He goes, okay. And right away, man, he gets hit with a pretty, pretty severe problem. And he settles it and he gets it taken care of. And then, verse 26, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. You see, by trusting God, others could see that God was real. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, isn't it? As you and I walk with the Lord, and as we serve the Lord, and as we walk through this world that He's put us in, we're supposed to walk and do things in such a way that other people will fear God. Now, fear doesn't mean, woo! Fear means that they'll understand there is a God and how great He is, and that they will begin to worship Him. That's why we're here. So you and I need to, listen, when you ask God for something, because I believe, listen, we're on here on a Thursday night. I think if you're here on a Thursday night, you're kind of in love with Jesus. I think you're showing up. Some of you didn't even go to graduation because you wanted to come to Bible study. And you want to learn and you want to grow and you want to get some depth in your relationship with the Lord. I believe that. And I believe that's a good thing. But listen, with depth, then comes some responsibility. And our responsibility is to step out and do something with what God has given us. We're not just supposed to like sit around and you know, just like take in and take in and take in and take in. We're supposed to be busy about serving Him. You know, this afternoon we were talking about just kind of reminiscing about going into ministry and doing things. And you know, hey, here's the thing that I know. Every person on our staff here at the church has taken a risk to go into ministry. They've looked at it and they go, you know what? I'm going to do it now. And we can come up with a bazillion reasons why not to. It's so easy when God is putting a call on your heart and tugging you. It's so easy to say, well, when, and we kind of have this thing, you know, whatever that may be in our lives. When I get $2 billion, then I will serve the Lord because I won't be a burden to anybody. You know, I've heard that, not that exact figure, but, you know, I've heard people say, when I get enough money, I'll do it. Or when this happens, I'll do it. Or when that, and we can make all the excuses in the world. And Solomon could have, after this prayer, say, well, when I'm really sure God gave me wisdom, then I'll start practicing it. No, you need to start right now. God has equipped you. God has answered your prayer. Hey, how many of us, and don't raise your hands, have asked God, God, I want to be used by you, and I want to be influential in our society, in our culture, and in our town, and in our city. And we want to do that, and God says, okay, and He opens up a door, and we go, nah, that's not quite what I had in mind. Come on, let's step out, man. Here's what I know, too, is God is a huge risk taker. He'll take risks with us. He'll put us out there, you know what? And we're going, I feel like a little child. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go out. I don't even know how to come in. when I look at what the Lord's done in my life in ministry and where I've come from and where I'm at now, I'm pretty amazed. And, you know, I can remember, I've shared with you guys, I can remember listening to Pastor Chuck when I was first starting in ministry, and I listened to Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Chuck would go, yeah, you know, I look in the mirror and I just pinch myself. You know, Chuck with that voice, I just pinch myself. He'd do that. And I think, come on. You know what? Now I look in the mirror and I just pinch myself. I go, how did this happen? You see, because I don't know how to go out and come in. You know, somebody interviewed me last week about some business principles and stuff. And I go, why are you here? They go, well, you know, we want to learn and we want to understand. And, you know, how do you put a business plan together? And I go, got me. And they go, well, aren't you the head of the ministry? And I go, yeah, I think so. And they go, well, don't you have a plan? I said, yeah, we do. We have. Actually, we don't have a 5-year plan. We have an eternal plan. Well, what's your plan? Jesus? You know, we're going to trust him. And, you know, we don't know how to go out. We don't know how to come in. And, you know, and I'm blown away. You know, God has blessed this ministry. And you know, I understand. And I don't want to make light of the financial responsibility and stuff he's given us. But it sort of blows my mind. When I look at the financials that come in this church and I look at me and I think, you're kidding, God. Really? You're going to trust me with that? He goes, yeah, Pat, because I take risks. I remember signing the loan for this property. Pastor Jack and I went down and signed a $3 million loan. This is pretty crazy, huh? We're signing a loan, we're laughing. And the lady at the title company, we're laughing, the banker's laughing. The banker's laughing at us. And we're laughing at him. Do you think you're ever going to get this money back? You're off your rocker, man. This is crazy. Why are you guys laughing? She said. And we said, because none of us really know what we're doing. We're just signing papers. Because this is about Jesus, right? But he gives us opportunities, and we got to walk through those opportunities. And we have to step out in faith. And we have to step out in faith even in areas that might scare us a little bit. And you know what? It's good to be scared. And it's good, in a way, to be in over your head, because then you're going to trust in Jesus. Solomon was so over his head in his very first situation. No one could figure that out. And God gave him the wisdom. Why? Because he trusted the Lord. And you and I need to do that. That's what I learned from Solomon. Now, too bad he didn't do it his whole life. You know, he did it in the beginning, so you and I need to learn from him and then do it our whole lives. And we need to look at situations and circumstances and don't think, oh, I can't do that, or there's no way, or it's impossible. Here's what you need to think. Lord, I really need some understanding here, because this is so far above me, man. If anything's going to get done, I need Jesus. Here's what I know in our ministry. When great things happen, it's God. When things flop, probably me. Probably one of my ideas. But when great things happen, it's God. And that's where we need to be, and you will see him do great things. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight. We thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for your challenge. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for your word, and the fact that we can see and read and look at circumstances that are so far different and so quote, above us, that it actually blows our minds. So Lord, I pray that we would look at our lives and we would look at our days and we would look at what's in front of us. And Lord, when I talk about ministry, I don't mean being, quote, up front in front of people. Some of our ministry is to our family. Some of our ministry is in our workplace. Some of our ministry is going to a foreign field, maybe. But Lord, I pray that we would be men and women who completely understand that when we give our lives to you, and Lord, when we come to you and ask you to use us, that Lord, you're not just going to use us, you're going to equip us so that we can accomplish the things you put in front of us. And I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.